We started a few weeks ago a series entitled New, and this morning I want to look at a passage of Scripture that I think clarifies really for us what the Bible means, what God means when He talks about new. You know, you hear some people occasionally talk about having something new, and it may be a five-year-old car, but they'll say, "I got a new car." Maybe a new suit, but it's a suit that I got at the Goodwill. It's new to me. Everybody kind of new is kind of a moving target sometimes. And in the church, I'm afraid that I'm not afraid. I'm sure that I'm unhappy. I'm sure that's how we do new. We don't define new in the church the same way that I believe God defines new. We often or usually define new. We see someone and we say they, we looked a few weeks ago at God making a new creation. And we look and sometimes think, well, God has made a new creation in someone if they change their wardrobe or their hairstyle. Or maybe some of their vocabulary is different. We say that's God's done something new in them. And Jesus, I think, deals with that here as He deals with the Pharisees. This morning, I want to look at a passage that I think most of us are familiar with. When Jesus talks about and makes a statement, you don't put new wine in old wineskins. Now, most of us in the church, we've heard that statement. I'm not sure that we really have a good idea what He was talking about. And I find it interesting that ordinarily when we talk about that verse, we just talk about that verse. We just kind of focus on that one statement. You don't put new wine in old wineskins. And we leave out the previous verse where He basically, to use our language today, says you don't put a piece of, you don't use a piece of new cloth to patch an old cloth. But even then, that I don't believe that is the extent of the story. I think what really sets that up is for us to go back and begin at the beginning of chapter 9 and kind of see the events that that led up to Christ making those two statements. You don't make a patch for old clothes out of new cloth, and you don't put new wine in old wineskins. And, why did He say that? Well, when you back up, you begin to you see that the problem is, or what's going on, is like usual, He's having one of His kind of ongoing feud, maybe the word, discussion, debate with the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were a unique group. There has probably never been a more religious group of people in history. These folks, this group of people were religious. They would make most of you look like just absolute heathen. I mean, they were just religious to the to the ridiculous end of religious. I mean, they every little thing they looked at and they analyzed, and they were really good. One of their specialties when it came to religion wasn't so much their own religion, but looking at Martin and seeing if he was religious enough. That's what they were really good at. That's where their expertise was. It wasn't so much in looking in the mirror as looking around and say, well, Pansy shouldn't have done that, and June shouldn't have wore that, Sharon shouldn't have said that, and Barbara shouldn't have, and that's where they really excelled. I mean, they were masters at measuring your religion. That's where they really excelled. And one of their favorite things to do was to measure the religion of Jesus and His followers. That was one of their favorite pastimes. They would they would rather go watch Jesus and see how religious He was than pretty much anything else that happens. And so that's kind of what's going on in chapter 9. when we look at this passage and look at these new bottles that Christ is going to talk about. And this whole story again begins with the examination, the interrogation, if you will, of the devout, the religious people, these Pharisees. They get together and they're gonna put Jesus under the microscope. They're gonna put his followers, his disciples, they're gonna put them under the microscope and crank it way up and just really begin to examine and look at their actions. And the story begins in chapter 9 with a man with the palsy. As Jesus deals with this man, Jesus says to the man, he says, your sins are forgiven. And when he does, it just kind of sends the Pharisees into backflips. I mean, they lose their mind at that because who is he to say to forgive sin? And Jesus' response is, well, which is easier, to say forgive sin or to say, you know, get up and walk, to heal someone of the palsy? And the obvious answer is to say, well, it's easier to say to someone, your sins are forgiven. I could, you know, I could come over here today and, you know, I could come up to Tommy and I could give him whatever these are and say, your sins are forgiven. Eartha, you know, your sin, I don't know how they do that. You know, your sin, your sins are forgiven. June, you know, I could walk around to everybody and, you know, there's really no measuring stick. There's no proof in the pudding. You know, there's no real way to tell what I've done. On the other hand, if I walk up and, you know, there's someone here who has been lame since birth, and I say, okay, get up and walk, we can measure that instantly. We can tell. And so obviously it's easier to say which one is easier. And they said, well, it's easier to say forgive sin. He said, okay, well, I said forgive sins. Now I'm going to say get up and walk. And so he heals him. And that just, you know, the Pharisees are all, you know, they're all upset about that. And and they get all bent out of shape about that. You know, who does he think he is, you know, doing these kind of things, claiming to forgive sin? And so Jesus moves on. And in the next scene in this chapter, we see that he goes into a house. And as he sits down, it says to dinner. He sits down, the Bible says, with publicans and sinners. Now, publicans and sinners were the polar opposite of the Pharisees. Publicans and sinners was the group most of us would have been hanging out with. Just, you know, if you're trying to figure out, the Pharisees, they were, you know, the religious to a fault over here. The publicans and sinners, you don't need a lesson in Greek to know what a sinner is. I mean, that they were, you know, what, you know, yes, that, you know, that's what they were, publicans and sinners. And Jesus sits down to eat with the publicans and the sinners. And he's sitting around, and I'm sure they were laughing and having a good time. They probably, talked about the weather. They, you know, they just, you know, probably told a few jokes and just, you know, just in general was having a good time, like a group of folks would, group of friends would do when they gathered for a meal. And as they're having this meal, the Bible tells us there in verse 11 that the Pharisees, that they see it, and they don't have the intestinal fortitude to confront Christ, and so they confront his disciples, and they say, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? You know, why is he hanging out with that crowd? You know, why is he running around with that bunch? Why is he hanging around with that group that they don't go to church like they should, and they don't act like they should, and they don't dress like they should? Why in your, here's what they were really saying, if you want to get down to the nuts and bolts of, why hadn't he come to eat with us? You know, that's what they were really getting at. You know, why is he not hanging around with us instead of them? And so that was their real question. Why is he hanging around with them? You know, and sinners, you know. Why, you know, you can almost see them turn their nose up. Why is he hanging around with them? Yeah, and that was kind of their question. Well, they move on from there. And we have a third scene in this chapter. And in this third scene, they go along, and I think it's really important to notice here that they that it says that the disciples of John in verse 14. Now we've moved from the Pharisees, kind of the Jewish religious crowd, to now the followers of John the Baptist. A little bit different crowd, but still a religious crowd. And they watch Jesus for a moment, and they come and they ask Jesus. They actually do confront Christ, and they come to him and they ask him this. He says, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft or often, and your disciples they don't fast? Jesus, why do we fast all the time, and you don't fast? Why are you not doing the things we do?" Like we do, where we do, when we do. That was their question. Why are you not acting like us? Why don't you dress like us? Why don't you talk like us? Why don't you have religion like us? Why doesn't your religion look like our religion? If you say you're the Son of God, if you say you're a teacher, if you say you're the Messiah, the Son of God, then why doesn't your religion look like us? And what the disciples, what the Pharisees and the disciples of John were really saying is, why doesn't, just really simply, real simple, here's the question: why doesn't your brand of religion look, talk, and act like mine? Now, I don't know if you have already made that leap in your head, if you've already made that parallel in your mind, but that may have been new then, but it's not new now. It's not a new practice now. We really haven't changed very much from the actions of the Pharisees. We still have the same kind of questions. If you love God, if you're really a Christian, if you're really religious, why doesn't your religion look like mine? Why don't you wear a dress to church instead of pants? Why do you wear makeup? Why don't you wear a suit and tie? Why do you read out of that version of the Bible? Why do you sing praise courses instead of old-fashioned hymns? Why do you go to a Southern Baptist church instead of an independent Baptist church? Why don't you go on this day instead of that day? Why don't you come to Sunday school? Why don't you sing in choir? Why doesn't your religion look like mine? That's the question that has been asked throughout time. That is the question that the Pharisees asked. That's the question that we still ask today. We still look at people and we'll size them up. We'll measure their relationship with God based on the clothes they have on. We'll measure we'll measure a man's spirituality in a heartbeat. You tell me I'm lying, I'll call you a liar. How's that? We'll measure a man's spirituality in a heartbeat by how long his hair is. Amen? Martin said if that was the case, he had it covered. You know, listen, we'll measure a woman's spirituality by the length of her skirt. Am I lying? We will measure a person's spirituality. Listen, you want to get right down to the ugly of it in Cabarrus County in this area, we'll measure a person's spirituality by what version of the Bible they read. This is yes, this is no. Listen, all you got to do is turn on the gospel radio station and listen to the preachers on the radio, and I've heard more than one of them say, if you wasn't reading out of the King James Version, you're not right with God. I've heard it. Listen, that's exactly what the Pharisees were saying. They're saying, you can't be right with God because your disciples don't fast like we fast. You can't be right with God because you're sitting down to dinner with the publicans and the sinners. You can't be right with God because you wore blue jeans to church. You can't be right with God because look how long you've got a tattoo. You all those things. I could go on forever naming the things. I got all day. You know, I got to be back here tonight. I might as well just stay. I'm not all that hungry. You know, I could make a list as long as all our legs put together of all the things we point at and we measure, we look at and say, oh, they're not as religious as me. Because they're not right with God because they do this or they do that. And listen, I understand. The Bible says faith without works is dead. I understand that. That if you're right with God and God lives in you, that those things, there are going to be changes in your life. Here's the problem that the Pharisees had. Here's the problem we still wrestle with. What we don't understand is that faith without works is dead. But works without faith is even deader. I don't know if deader is a word. But it works. How about this one? Faith without works is dead. Works without any faith is deadest. I don't know if that's a word either. My sermon, y'all can preach next week. Listen. Here's what the Pharisees again were looking for. This was a group of people. All you got to listen. You know the Pharisees were the ringleaders in getting Christ crucified, right? They were as religious. Again, they would make most Baptists look like the owners of the local pub. They were ultimately religious, but they were corrupt to the core. Listen, and what Jesus says, His response, His explanation to their examination is this. He says to them, you don't put a new patch on an old garment. You don't put new wine in an old wineskin. What in the world is He talking about? You know, there's some of you in here who know about patches. You know, it's just something you don't ever used to. You didn't see a little boy that wasn't running around with blue jeans with some patches on his knees. Yeah. Now, they don't patch the holes, they make them bigger. You know. I couldn't tell you. You know, used to you went to the grocery store, drugstore, everywhere you went, there'd be a section having patches hanging up, didn't you? Remember those? Yeah. I don't even know if they make them anymore. Well, you know what the deal was. And if you remember, most of those patches would say on them, pre-shrunk. Right? Why was that? Because if you take a new piece of cloth, and you patch up an old cloth, and you begin to wash it, as that new cloth begins to shrink, the old cloth has already shrunk. The new cloth begins to shrink, and it will either tear loose or even make the rip worse. Use an old patch on an old cloth. And so he says, you don't put a new patch on an old pair of jeans. He says, you don't put new wine in old wineskins. Now, I don't know much about the topic, but I do remember one time working with a lady who said her daddy was bad to imbibe. How's that? And her mama didn't like it. And he not only drank it, he liked to make it to drink. And said one night in the middle of the night, they heard kapow! Said everybody goes running in the kitchen, and it looks like the demons has done struck. The cabinets is bleeding to death. He'd had him a bottle of wine working off up in the back of his cabinets, and it had blew up. And the pressure, and the wine was running out all down the cabinets, all out in the floor, everywhere. And I knew her mom and daddy. Mama, best I can describe, mama was about the size of me or Ed Shanks. Mama was a big old lady. Daddy was about the size of Dana. They say Mama about beat Daddy to death. I don't know if it was over the wine or all them messed up dishes and messed up cabinets, but either way, Daddy got a whooping. Jesus says you don't put new wine in old wineskins. I don't understand all the chemical reaction. Well, what he's talking about is new wine is still working. It's still fermenting. And it gives off gas. And if you put it in old bottles, they'll break. The gas will expand the old wineskins and you'll have a mess. You don't pour new wine into old wineskins. You don't put new cloth on the old cloth. You match them up. And so what Jesus was getting these disciples, getting these Pharisees, these religious people to understand was, can I get them to hang around the right places? Sure. Can I get them to talk a certain way? Sure. Can I get them to wear certain clothes? Sure. Are they still rotten on the inside? Absolutely. Jesus says here, the image is He is the new wine. He says, no use in putting new wine in old wineskins. You got to change the bottle. You got to change the bottle. We are the bottle. No use. Listen, I could sit down and I could take and I could get on my computer and I could make you a checklist and say, if you want to be a good religious person, do these things. Do these things, don't do these things. You ever heard that saying, I don't drink, cuss, or smoke, or run with women that do? Yeah, I could make you a list of, don't say this, don't cuss, don't drink, don't don't do all these things. I could make you a long list. And you could come back in next week and show me your checklist and say, look here, Jimmy, I got them every one right. And still be lost and on your way to hell. See, the focus of the church in America today, the focus of most Christians is putting new wine in old wineskins. We're working really hard on cleaning them up from the outside in. We want to get them some new clothes. We want to get them a new hairstyle. We want to get them some new behaviors. We want to get them a new Bible. Get them some new shoes. We want to get them in church. We want to clean up the old bottle. It's still an old bottle. I was in a house the other day, and you could see that at some point in time, the front door had it was a metal door, and it had been rusty and bad, and somebody had come along and just painted right over the rust. And now, the rust was painting, the paint was flaking off. It was, it'd probably been better off just left it alone. Just left it rusty. Now, best I can tell you, probably just going to take the door out and put in a new door. Listen, we've tried to do that to people for so long. We've tried to put a new coat of paint on an old rusty door. When what they really need is to be new from the inside out. Folks, I've told you this story before. I remember it just as clear as I can see it, just as clear as I can see Tommy sitting on this row. There was a fellow showed up here one time, one Sunday night. He was exactly what you would expect out of a outlaw Hell's Angel Motorcycle Club member. He was exactly what you would expect. From the leather boots, to the jeans, to the leather vest, to the tattoos from head to toe, to the earrings, to the chain, to the ponytail, you name it. Whatever you think of, he looked like their king. Okay? That's what he looked like. I still remember some of the looks, some of the, eye cutting that went on. What most people didn't understand is what they thought of him was exactly true until he met Jesus. Everything they thought about him was exactly the truth a few years ago until he met Christ. Did he have a ponytail? Absolutely. Did he have tattoos? Absolutely. They just don't wash off with Mr. Bubble. Did he still have blue jeans and a leather vest? Yeah, that's probably about all he did have. He had his Sunday version and his Monday version. That's probably about all he did have. You know what else he had? A marvelous ministry to former bikers. He was going back one by one by one and leading old friends from the motorcycle gang to Jesus. Did he look like we look? No. Did he talk like we talk? No. Did he dress like we dress? No. But hopefully, I know who he served because I knew him when he walked in the door. I already knew him. Hopefully, he was serving the same God you serve. See, Jesus tells us it's not about what we see on the outside. It's what he can do on the inside. See, I got to tell you, looking around here this morning, I just got to be honest with you. Y'all not much to look at either. But thank God the Bible says he doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the inside. Now, over time, will God make a change in their life? Maybe. Will their dress, will their attitude, will their looks, will their actions change? Most likely. But have we really accomplished anything? How many of you, I used this at 8:30 and I saw a few men get elbowed. How many of you work on Saturday, you go out and you mow the yard and you work in the flower bed and you work around, you work in the garden a little bit and come in and you're sweaty and dirty and you just pull off what you got on and stick something else on. All right, I'm ready to go. A few of you ladies looking at your husband, I think I struck a nerve. I know what most, I got to be honest with you, I can see most men after working all day in the yard going, it's all right, isn't it? Too bad. You know. Yeah. No, I don't smell too bad. Let's go. Or worse, here, I smell pretty rough. Let me get some deodorant and put over top of it. You know. Let me cologne that smell a little bit. You know, anything worse than B.O., right, is B.O. and cologne. You know. That's the worst. No, you clean up before you put on clean clothes. I want you to understand this morning, what is, we see the examination, we see the explanation. Let me tell you the expectation. There's two things that we need to take from this message, two things we need to take from this statement. One of them is, it's not my job to measure the outside. It's not my job to measure the inside. It's my job. Introduce them to Jesus. Amen. That's our job. That's our task. Let him worry about all that. You've heard that statement before. You catch him, we catch him, he'll clean them. Amen. That's our job. One of the things this passage tells me, there's two lessons you need to draw from this, really simple and I'm done, is let's quit looking at people on the outside. And let's start looking at people in one of two ways. Those that have Jesus and those that need Jesus. That's all there are. That's all that exists in this world. Those that have Jesus and those that need Jesus. That's it. There's no other classification. Not red, yellow, black, white, rich, poor. They don't exist. You cut us, we all bleed red. The only classification of people in this world, those that have Jesus and those that need Jesus. There are a lot of people who don't. Listen, I sometimes don't dress like I want to dress. How's that? I don't want to be in a coat and tie today. See, it goes both ways. You put me in a coat and tie and on the inside, I'm still in blue jeans. You know, it's just the way it works. I'm still in blue jeans and a ball cap. Okay? That's just the way it is. You put a coat and tie on somebody, it doesn't change their heart. You know, I think one of the saddest things in the world is to take an old country boy, all he's ever done is fish, hunt, plowed his garden, and when he dies, go buy him a suit and wrap him up in it and make him lay in that thing forever. Yeah. You can put a suit on somebody, it doesn't change them. Let's quit looking at people for the outside and start seeing them as human beings who need Jesus. But then the second draw we need to take from that story is personal. It's not just that I shouldn't look at Tommy and size him up based on how he's dressed, and what version of the Bible he's got, and what kind of music he likes, and how he spends his weekdays and those kind of things. But what really matters is that I understand that it's not just how I look at him, but it's how I look at me. It's not enough to put on a coat and tie in your Sunday finest, your dress, and dig out your Bible and come to church on Sunday. It's about what's on the inside. It's about the bottle. The wine is not the problem. You don't put new wine in old wineskins. You don't put a new patch on new cloth. You go get new bottles. You go get a new piece of cloth. Listen, Jesus is saying, God is saying to us through this passage, quit measuring everybody else that way, but quit measuring yourself that way. It doesn't matter how many Sunday school classes you teach. It doesn't matter how many offices you have in church. It doesn't matter if you're a deacon. It doesn't matter if you're the preacher. It doesn't matter if you play the instruments. It doesn't matter if you sing in the choir. It doesn't matter if you mow the yard. It doesn't matter if you're here every time the doors are open. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're lost. You're lost. You know in your heart today that there are people sitting in churches all over America in fine suits and ties and shine shoes, every hair in place, but internally they're rotten. They don't know Christ. There is some guy this morning laying out on a street corner, laying under a bridge in a box, doesn't have on but one shoe, hadn't had a bath in a couple weeks, hair going 47 directions. Smells. Who, if he leaves this earth today, he'll hear well done because he knows Christ. Folks, it's not about the wine skin. It's about the wine that's inside. We got to quit measuring people by our standards. You know, there's somebody this morning having church and they're wearing a loincloth. That's all they got on. All that's between them and Jesus is a loincloth. You know it. Listen, I'm not trying to be. I'm just telling you, you've seen enough National Geographic. There's little villages where the women are topless and the men are in loincloths. And you know what they're doing? They're walking around with their hands lifted singing praises to Jesus. Am I telling you I want y'all to wear a loincloth? No. No. What I'm telling you is it's about what's on the inside. That's what Jesus says. It's about the bottle. You don't just try to change the outside. You change it from the inside out. I want to ask you to bow your head this morning. Our musicians are going to come. And our invitation is really, really simple this morning. I want to invite you to come and kneel at this altar and say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. Please forgive me. I've measured, I've assessed, I've judged people's spirituality by the way they dress, by their hairdo, by the clothes they wear, the things that this world measures. God, forgive me. God, let me see people like you see them. God, give me a heart for the lost to see them change from the inside out. Second thing is, God, help me. I've been trying to impress you and impress other church folks by how I dressed and what job I had in the church and how often I prayed and singing and playing instruments and teaching and all those things. And God, it's not about what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside. God, I want you to take me, shape me, mold me, create in me a new heart. Break up this old hard ground. Give me a soft heart. Give me one that you can work with. God, let me see it's way more about my attitude, way more about my relationship with you and others than it is what I wear, which Bible I read. God, make me a new person. Make me a new person. Maybe God's laid somebody on your heart this morning, and you know in your heart you've been looking at that person, and you've been looking at the way they dress, their clothes, their hair, their tattoos, the car they drive, whatever. You've been looking at them and you've been measuring them by that. And you've been more concerned about their hair, their clothes, than you have their heart. God, help me to reach that person. Forgive me and help me now to reach them with the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't put new wine in old wineskins. Let's stand.